How many of you were here last Sunday? Yeah, quite a few of you. Most of you in here were here last Sunday. Last Sunday was a pretty intense type of message. We talked about homosexuality. Is homosexuality a sin? And it was a pretty tough subject to deal with. Well, this morning we're not dealing with an easier subject. We're going to talk about money this morning. Next week we'll get back into our study of 1 Timothy. But before we do that, I wanted to talk to you about 6 money myths. That's the title of today's sermon, 6 money myths. I want to talk to you about some of the most common myths or lies that I see many, many Christians buying into. And as a result, many Christians are making some pretty dumb decisions. Most Christians, in fact, are making some pretty dumb decisions with their finances, when in fact, as Christians, we should be the smartest, wisest people in the world financially, because we have the best financial textbook out there. God's Word is filled with instructions about how to deal with your finances, and we should be the smartest people in the world. Sadly, that's not the case. Let me read to you some statistics that are pretty sad. 76% of Americans are living paycheck to paycheck with little or no emergency savings, according to a 2013 study by Bankrate.com. The average 28-year-old has $66,000 in consumer debt. 62% of Americans don't pay off their credit card bills each month. In 2011, Barna Research found that only 4% of Americans tithe. Only 4% of Americans give 10% of their income to the church. As of 2009, tithing is at its lowest point in 40 years, over 40 years. According to EmptyTomb.org, it reports that the average church member gives about 2.38% of their income to the church. According to Barna Research, the more money that a family makes, the less generous they are, the less that they give to the church and to other charities. So in America, typically, as you get richer, you get stingier. If you earn over $25,000 a year, if you have an annual income of $25,000 a year, then you are in the top 10% of wage earners in the world. You are richer than 90% of the people in the world if you simply earn $25,000 or more. Now, that's most of the people in here, most of the people that you know. Not everybody, but most of the people in America are at that point, $25,000 or more. Yet, a study found that only 2% of Americans consider themselves wealthy. In other words, 98% of Americans don't feel like they have enough yet. 98% of Americans are discontent. That's pretty sad. That's pretty sad numbers. The Bible gives us the best financial advice. You can fill in the blank there. In the Bible, there's a threefold plan for financial wisdom. Threefold plan for financial wisdom. And this is basic stuff, but basic isn't so basic anymore. Threefold plan is to give, save, and live on the rest. Give, save, and live on the rest. Now, this plan has been used for thousands of years. You give 10% to God, you save 10%, you pay yourself, and then you live on the rest. Now, if you can afford to give more, by all means, give more. Grow in generosity. If you can afford to save more, by all means, save. Pay yourself more. And then live on the rest. Give, save, live on the rest. This has been used for thousands of years, but most Americans are not following this plan. Whenever you live according to God's plan for your finances, what happens is you open the door for God to bless you and then for God to bless others through you. You get blessed and you become a blessing. When you live according to God's financial plan, you get blessed and you get to be used to bless others. It's a really exciting place to live and to be. But again, most Christians are living that way. And the reason why is because of these myths. And I'm going to show you a few this morning. I'm actually reading one of Dave Ramsey's books right now. Dave Ramsey is a financial expert. He's got a popular radio show and has written several books. I'm reading his book, The Total Money Makeover, right now. And he actually devotes several chapters in his book to money myths. Now, Dave Ramsey is a strong Christian, but mostly he deals with the non-spiritual side of money. I'm going to deal with more of the spiritual side this morning. But myths are out there. Myths are simply lies that culture tells. They're untruths. And if you tell one of these lies, if you hear it often enough and by enough people, it becomes accepted as fact, even though it's not. And so you have lots of people doing really stupid stuff with their money. Lots of Christians doing really foolish stuff with their money based on these myths. And so many Christians have bought into these myths, and they're greedy instead of generous. They're in debt rather than debt-free. They're stressed rather than worry-free, and they're dissatisfied rather than content. And so this morning, I want to identify just a few of these myths. I started out with 10, and I worked my way down. I said, no, that's too many. So I've got 6 myths to share with you this morning to help us. If we can dispel these myths and move into a place of knowledge and of obedience, we once again, as God's people, can be blessed, and we can be used by God to be a blessing in our community. All right, number one, myth number one is that the church shouldn't talk about money. The church shouldn't talk about money. Now, this is a strong, strong myth in our culture. There are a lot of people who have decided that church shouldn't have anything to do with your money, that God and money have nothing to do with each other. And so they come to church and they say, listen, I want to hear about Jesus at church. Talk to me about Jesus and the Holy Spirit and salvation and stuff. But don't talk about money, because God and money don't mix. They don't have anything to do with each other. And this myth is so deep in a lot of people that when they come to church and they hear the church talking about money, they get very defensive and very upset. And they decide, I'm never going back to that church again. All they care about is money. All they talk about is money. I'm never going back there again, because the church shouldn't talk about money. Well, that's a myth. Here's the truth. The church's job, we talked about this last week, is to teach the Bible. It's to teach the Bible. And the Bible is filled with instructions and warnings about money. So for us in the church to not talk about money, we would have to leave out much of the Bible and say, well, we're just not going to talk about that in church. 2,300 verses in the Bible talk about money. I've included some of these numbers in your worship guide for you. 2,300 verses in the Bible talk about money. The church's job is to teach people to obey the teachings of Jesus, and Jesus talked about money probably more than anybody else. 15% of everything Jesus said had to do with money. If you just look at Jesus' parables alone, the stories that he told, 2/3 of Jesus' parables, the majority of them, are specifically about money. If you look at the 4 Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the books that talk about the life and death of Jesus, the story about Jesus, the first 4 books in the Old Testament, 10% of the verses are about money. So if you put all that together, if we in the church talked about money as often as Jesus did, we would have to preach on money every 3rd Sunday. So let's go to 1 Timothy for a couple of weeks, and let's talk about money again. And let's go back to Mark for a couple of weeks, the Gospel of Mark, and let's talk about money again. Every 3rd week, if we were to be talking about money as often as Jesus. Now, why does the Bible talk so much about money? Well, number one, it's because you need money to live, right? You need money to live, to buy stuff, to pay your rent or your mortgage, and to pay for groceries, and to pay for electricity, and to pay for all those important things like cable TV. You need money. And so your Heavenly Father, because he cares about you, he's included all kinds of wisdom and instruction here to help you make sure that you live wisely so you have plenty, so you have enough to make ends meet. And not only that, but to prosper. The second reason why the Bible talks so much about money is because money is always going to be God's number one competitor for your heart. The Bible's clear on this, that money is always going to be God's number one competitor for your heart and for your worship. It's always tempting to us. It doesn't matter how spiritual you are. It doesn't matter if you're a preacher or just a layperson. Money is always going to be very, very tempting for us to worship money and use God rather than to worship God and use money. It's always going to be tempting to put money before people, before relationships, before God, before church. And so the Bible is filled with warnings and instruction and teaching to help us guard against moneyolatry, the worship of money. Now don't forget, though, that Jesus doesn't just want to be first in your life. He wants to be the center of your life. A lot of people, what they do is they compartmentalize their Christianity. And so what they do is they look at their life kind of like a pie. And they divide up their life like slices in a pie. All the different areas of their life. There's the money slice. And then there's the Jesus slice. And then there's the work slice, the fun slice, the sex slice, the entertainment slice, the work slice, the career slice, the education slice. And they've got their life divided up into all these slices, like slices in a pie. Now, if you're a Christian, then that Jesus life slice might even be the biggest slice of the pie because he's first in your life. However, the slices are still separate. And so you don't want them to mix. You don't want them to mess with each other. You're expecting, that's why some people come to church and they get upset when the church talks about money, because the Jesus slice is right here and the money slice is right here, and they don't mix. You know, keep those two separate. Yes, Jesus is first in my life, but keep those two separate. But that's where you get it wrong. Jesus doesn't just want to be another slice in your pie. To use the pie illustration, Jesus wants to be the filling. And so he wants to permeate and saturate and dominate every other slice in the pie. He wants to dictate how you live at home, at work, with your money, with your health, with your friendships, with your sex life, when you're on vacation. He wants to dominate and dictate every arena of your life, and that includes your money. And that's why, yeah, let's talk about money at church. Number two, the second money myth is my money belongs to me. My money belongs to me. This may be the most destructive myth of all. Because if my money belongs to me, then that means I can do whatever I want to do with my money. I can be greedy if I want to. It's my money. I don't have to give. I can buy whatever I want. I can be wasteful. I can hoard it. It doesn't matter. It's my money. In fact, this is the myth that feeds the first myth, or that leads to the first myth, that you shouldn't talk about money in church. The reason why you shouldn't talk about money in church is because it's my money. So what does the church have anything to do with my money? What does God have anything to do with my money? It's my money. The Bible says this about this myth in Psalm 24:1. The earth is the Lord's, and everything in it, the world and all who live in it, everything belongs to God. Everything. In fact, perhaps the most important lesson, and the first lesson as a parent, that you want to teach your kids about money, it's all his. It's all his. That's probably the most important financial lesson that we can learn. It's all his. Your property, your money, your talents, your time, your energy, your career, it's all his. It's the most important lesson. Well, some people say, but I worked hard and long for this money. You know, I went to school for umpteen years, and I've got all these talents and skills that I've worked hard to develop. And I worked hard for this money, so it's my money, and I deserve to be able to spend it however I want to. The Bible says in Deuteronomy 8:18, it says, "But remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you the ability to produce wealth." It's he that gives you the ability. The brains that you're using to make money with, and the hands and the feet, everything that you have, even your very breath, is a gift from God. It comes from God. We wouldn't be able to make any money if God wouldn't be giving us the strength and the energy and the gifts to be able to do it. So everything belongs to God. My money is not mine. Now, if it's all his, if my money belongs to God, then what does that make me and you? That makes me a steward. Steward is just another word in the Bible for manager. If everything belongs to God, then that means I'm his money manager, and I'm supposed to manage God's money for him in a way that honors him, in the way that serves his purposes. Now imagine if you went on a long vacation to Europe, and we're talking about a month. You went for like a month to Europe, and you decided to ask your friend to house sit for you, to take care of your house for you, to live in your house, to feed the pets, and to make sure the grass gets cut, make sure nobody breaks in and steals anything. For a month, your friend is house-sitting for you. And imagine how you would feel if you returned and you found out that your friend had sold the house and had partied with the money, gave some away, gambled away the rest. Now, how would you feel about your friend? What would you think about your friend? Your friend is a thief. It wasn't theirs to sell. It wasn't the money, even when they sold it, the money wasn't theirs to do with whatever they wanted. That was your house. They were just supposed to manage it for you, to take care of it for you. Well, imagine how God feels when he puts all of these resources in our hands, all of this money in our hands, and it all belongs to him. But we don't even think about him in the way that we handle our money. And we use all of this money that God puts in our hands for whatever we want to do. And God says, what are you doing with my resources? What are you doing with my money? God has placed his resources in your hands, and his instructions are very clear. He says, with the very first 10% of your income, you bring it to the church. You bring it to his house to fund his work in the world. The very first 10%, that's called a tithe. And then the rest, the 90%, is for you to live on. You bring the first 10% to the church, the 90% is for you to live on. But here's the catch. That 90% is still God's. That 90% still belongs to the Lord. That means that you need to acquire it in a godly way. That means that you need to spend it in a godly way. That means you need to carefully consider God's will in every spending decision. That means you need to constantly be open to God's still small voice for maybe how he wants you to be more generous and maybe help this person out or give more at this time of need for somebody or for the church or for a different organization. It's still his. One of the mistakes that many people make is that they think that God only wants 10%. But God wants everything. Everything belongs to God. Many Christians have made a goal to become reverse tithers. You ever heard of a reverse tither? A reverse tither is somebody who has decided that they want to give 90% to God and live on 10%. There have been many Christians, extremely wealthy Christians throughout the years, who have become reverse tithers. I'll give you one example of Rick Warren. I've told you part of Rick Warren's story. Rick Warren is a pastor of a church in Southern California. And when Rick Warren first got married, he started his church in 1980. When Rick Warren first got married to his wife, they decided that every year they would want to increase their tithe by 1%. And so the first year of their marriage, they gave 10%. And then the second year, they gave 11%. Third year, 12%. And on and on and on. Now, listen, when you put God first in your money like that, that doesn't go unnoticed. God will reward that kind of faithfulness and that kind of generosity and that kind of sacrifice to his kingdom. And so it's no surprise that eventually God called Rick Warren and used Rick Warren to write a book called The Purpose-Driven Life. You may have heard of it. It's probably the best-selling nonfiction book in history other than the Bible, The Purpose-Driven Life. And so as you can imagine, this book provided Rick and Kay Warren with a lot of financial resources. I mean, they got wealthy off of this. So what did Rick and Kay Warren do with all of this money that God was putting in their hands? Because more money means more money for me to spend, right? Well, we learned from a sermon back a few months ago by Andy Stanley that's what greed is. Greed is the assumption that the extra is for my consumption. Greed is the assumption that the extra is for my consumption. But the Bible teaches that when I'm blessed with more than I need, it's for somebody in need. When I'm blessed with more than I need, it's for somebody in need. And that's how Rick and Kay Warren looked at their financial situation. So what they did is they always wanted to be reverse tithers. Well, now they're reverse tithers. Now they give 90% of their income to the Lord, and they live on 10%. Not only that, but Rick Warren stopped taking a salary from his church. Not only that, but he paid his church back all the money that they paid him for the past 25 years since he started the church. Every cent that the church had paid him, he paid it all back. Not only that, but he drives a 13-year-old Ford. He lives in the same house that he's lived in the past 22 years, and he doesn't own a boat or a jet. Now that's stewardship. See, it's just not just the first 10% that belongs to God. Everything that we have belongs to God. Number three, the third money myth is that tithing is Old Testament only. Tithing is Old Testament only. Now, God has clearly said in the Word that the first 10% of your income goes to the church. It goes to God's house to provide for his work. The church is the hands and feet of God, of Christ, the body of Christ. The church is the vessel that Christ uses to accomplish his work in the world, to make disciples. And so our tithes and offerings are what go to fund that church. That's what keeps the lights on. That's what gives us this place to rent. One day when we build a building, that's what is going to build that building. That's what pays the salaries of staff. That's what pays for missions. That's what pays for all this equipment. Tithes and offerings go to fund the work of God through the local church. But there's a lot of Christians that seem to think that tithing is an Old Testament command only, that we don't have to obey now that we're in the New Testament period, now that we're under grace and we're no longer under law, because Christ came and fulfilled the law, so we don't have to follow the law anymore. But here's the truth. The first thing you need to know is that God's people have been tithing way before the law ever came into place. The Bible talks about Abraham and Jacob bringing a tithe to God hundreds of years before the law was written by Moses. Tithing has been along way before the law ever came around. Not only that, but even though Christ did fulfill the Old Testament law, and even though there are some Old Testament laws that we no longer need to follow anymore, that doesn't mean that we don't have to follow any of the Old Testament laws, right? Like the Ten Commandments. Can you imagine somebody saying, well, you don't have to avoid murder and adultery and lying and stealing anymore. You can do those things. That's Old Testament. And we're no longer under law. We're under grace now. So pretty much you can do whatever you want. You know, you don't forget about the Old Testament. Well, of course not. That would be ridiculous. There's still much in the Old Testament that is applicable to us today. Now, how do you know which laws in the Old Testament we're still supposed to follow today? We talked about this last week. You read the Old Testament through the lens of the New Testament. Never in the New Testament does it say that Christians no longer need to tithe. Never. Not only that, but Jesus himself said, you should tithe. Matthew 23:23, he says, you should tithe. Now, if Jesus said it, that's enough for me. Number four, the fourth money myth is that tithing is giving. Tithing is giving. Tithing is the same thing as giving. Is tithing giving? No, it's not. Malachi 3:10. It says, bring all the tithes into the storehouse so there will be enough food in my temple. The Bible doesn't say give a tithe. It says to bring a tithe. Tithing is something that we bring. It's not something that we give. Here's why that's important. There's a lot of people that see tithing as a synonym for giving. So if they come to church and they give a dollar, well, they'll say, well, I tithed a dollar this week. Or if they give $3, they'll say, well, I tithe $3 this week. They give $10, they put a $10 bill in the plate. Yeah, I tithe this week, I gave $10. The word tithe means a tenth part. The very word means 10%. And what that means, in fact, tithing is taking the very first 10% of your income, bringing it to God's church. So you can't tithe 1% of your income. You can't tithe 3%. 9% cannot tithe 9%. A tithe is 10%. Many Christians see themselves as generous people when in fact they're not even tithing. And what the Bible teaches is that generosity doesn't even begin until after you've brought the tithe. The Bible teaches you bring the first 10%, and then anything after that is called free will offerings. Free will offerings. Generosity begins after you've brought the tithe. So generosity is much more challenging than simply dropping a dollar to the Salvation Army guy at Christmas. It's more challenging than dropping a few bucks in the fireman's boot at the stoplight. Generosity is much more challenging than that. Generosity begins with the tithe, and then really it starts after that. You might say, well, I'm a very generous person. I'm providing for my aging parents, taking care of their needs, you know, and that costs me a lot of money. So, I mean, I consider that my tithe, you know. Listen, providing for your aging parents is not generosity. It's not charity. It's responsibility. All you're doing is what you're supposed to be doing. That's like me as a father of 6 kids saying, I'm a very generous person. I put food on the table for my kids. That doesn't make me generous. They should throw me in jail if I don't do that. The Bible says in 1 Timothy 5:8 that somebody who doesn't provide for the needs of their relatives has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. And so, providing for your aging parents or your family members, that's not generosity. That's simply responsibility. Generosity doesn't even begin until after you've started tithing. Number five, the fifth money myth is I can't afford to tithe. I can't afford to tithe. Some people never begin tithing and never grow in generosity because of this deep-set myth. That's like saying, though, I can't afford to be obedient. See, tithing is command in Scripture. And when you say, I can't afford to tithe, you're essentially saying, well, I can't afford to obey God. Obeying God is simply too expensive. What if somebody said, well, I can't afford to stop stealing. I can't afford to tell the truth. I can't afford to stop cheating on my spouse. I can't afford to stop prostitution. It's just too costly. We would say, that's ridiculous. Listen, when it comes to God's commands in Scripture, we never ask, well, how much is that going to cost me? How much am I going to have to sacrifice? How much is that going to set me back? When it comes to God's commands, we simply say, yes, sir. We obey out of faith, and we leave the consequences up to God. So tithing is a command. Now, the issue isn't that people can't afford to tithe, but you cannot afford to tithe without it changing your lifestyle. I can guarantee you that. And the problem is there's a lot of people that call themselves Christians, but they don't want Jesus to change their lifestyle. They want to be a Christian, but they don't want Jesus to make any changes. But listen, if you're able to follow Jesus and he doesn't cramp your style, he doesn't change your life at all, then you're not following Jesus. You're following somebody else, some other religion, because Jesus does change your life. Being a Christian will cost you. It'll cost you everything. But the truth is that we can't afford to tithe. Let me prove it. If your income were reduced by 10% today, would you die? If your income were suddenly reduced, you got a phone call and you found out that your income is suddenly going to be reduced by 10%, would you die? Of course not. You're a smart person. You're going to figure out how to make it work, aren't you? You're going to sit down with the books and with your checkbook. You're going to look at things. You're going to, oh, I'm going to have to get rid of cable. Have to stop going to Starbucks 30 times a month. You'll figure out a way to make it work. And that just proves that everybody can afford to tithe. The question is, are we willing? A lot of people can't afford to tithe because they look at tithing like an expense rather than an investment. But tithing is an investment. Malachi 3:10, let me read the full verse to you this time. It says, bring all the tithes into the storehouse, so there will be enough food in my temple. Now notice this. If you tithe, says the Lord of heaven's armies, I will open the windows of heaven for you. I will pour out a blessing so great you won't have enough room to take it in. Try it. Put me to the test. This is the only place in Scripture where God says to test him. In other words, the issue is not that you can't afford to tithe, but that you cannot afford to not tithe. And what I've found from personal experience, and I've talked to many people who have found this, that living on 90% with God's blessing is much, much wealthier than trying to live on 100% without his blessing. A lot of people feel like they can't afford to tithe because they're not tithing, and their finances aren't being blessed. And so they feel very lean and very tight, and they're scared and they're stressed out. But if you tithe, God will bless you. He'll bless your finances. He really will. Now, don't get me wrong, tithing is not the cure-all for all your financial problems. In other words, you can't say, well, I don't need to work, I can be lazy, don't need to save, don't need a plan, don't need to live in a budget, but I do tithe, so I should be doing pretty well with my finances. No. You can't ignore all of God's financial wisdom and expect God to bless you just because you're tithing. You also need to be smart and be wise and follow the Bible and all the biblical wisdom on finances. One more myth. More money means more happiness. More money means more happiness. Now, nobody would say this. Like, nobody would say, yeah, I truly believe that. More money, more happiness. Nobody would say that I know. Everybody would say on the surface, of course, that's not true. But a lot of people believe this, and you can tell by the way they live. This is why so many people struggle to tithe and to be generous, because they believe that more money equals more happiness. And so when I tithe, it feels like I'm giving away happiness. This is why a lot of people lie and they cheat, they steal, they lie on their taxes, they don't give the government what it is due, they lie from their employer, they're lying all the time, cheating, stealing, cutting back here and there, cutting a little off the top. Why? Because they believe that more money equals more happiness, and so they're willing to do whatever it takes. They're willing to break any boundaries so they can get more happiness. This is the reason why a lot of people take really foolish jobs and really foolish careers. Careers that take them away from church, careers that take them away from their family. It's because more money equals more happiness, and they're willing to sacrifice everything, even their own family, if it means more money. But that's a myth. It's called the myth of more, that more is going to make me happy. There was a study done recently by the London School of Economics. Sounds very prestigious. The London School of Economics, it showed that more money does not equal more happiness. They found that once your income is above $20,000 a year, just a mere $20,000 a year, that your happiness does not increase anymore as your salary increases, as your income increases. Once you reach that level of $20,000 in America, which is pretty much means your basic bare necessities are met, then as you increase in income, your happiness does not correlate to that. You're maxed out. Now, more money means you can buy more. More money means you might have more flexibility, more freedom, might mean that you can travel more. But those things don't make you happy, and that's the myth. The truth is that the best things in life cannot be bought. Amen? It doesn't matter how rich you are. Money can buy a house, but not a home. It can buy a bed, but not sleep. Money can buy a clock, but not time. Money can buy a book, but not knowledge. Money can buy position, but not respect. It can buy blood, but not life. Money can buy medicine, but not health. It can buy sex, but not love. Money can buy insurance, but not safety. Money does not equal happiness. We're all on a happiness quest. Let me tell you that. That's the way that God made you. You want to be happy, and you are right now searching for happiness. In fact, that's one of the reasons why you're here. It's because somewhere along the way, you've come to believe that your happiness is tied to your spirituality. That's why you're here. It's because you know that some way, some shape or form, you're not sure how much, but you know to some degree at least, my happiness is dependent upon my relationship with God. So I lead to at least go to church and try to develop that. And you're right. We're all on this happiness quest. Let me show you what the Bible says about happiness. It says a lot about how to be happy. Let me show you one passage. Psalm 119, 1 through 3. This is good stuff. 119, 1 through 3. This is worth the price of admission right here. It says, joyful or happy are people of integrity who follow the instructions of the Lord. Joyful are those who obey His laws and search for Him with all their hearts. They do not compromise with evil, and they walk only in His paths. So this is what the Bible says about happiness. It says that happiness comes not from riches, but from a right relationship with God. Let me put it in a more pithy way. Happiness comes not from riches, but from a rich relationship with God. In other words, if you will simply prioritize your walk with Christ, make Him the center of your life, put Him first, go after Him with all your heart, I mean, get serious about your faith to where some of your family and friends are going to notice a big difference in your life. They're going to say, what happened to you? You're like some weird Jesus freak now. You're like, yes, I'm a follower of Christ. For the first time, I'm taking this stuff seriously. And I've given my life to Jesus. And Jesus says, when you do that and when you walk in that on a daily basis, He's going to take care of the happiness. This is one of my favorite verses in the Bible, Matthew 6:33. Actually, it's my favorite verse. Matthew 6:33. It's Jesus, He's speaking in His most famous sermon, the Sermon on the Mount, and He's talking about money. He says, seek the kingdom of God above all else and live righteously, and He will give you everything you need. Seek the kingdom of God above all else and live righteously, and He will give you everything you need. He's going to take care of your emotional needs, your spiritual needs, your relationship needs, your sexual needs, and your financial needs. He's going to take care of you. You just got to put Him first in your life. And that's a leap of faith. It's a step of faith. And so what I want to do is I want to ask you to take a step of faith this morning. I want to ask you to walk in obedience, to take a step of obedience this morning if you haven't been walking in obedience. Let me wrap this up. I'm trying to land this plane here. I was talking to a friend this week at work, and he said, They were going to Crossroads, which is a big, huge church in Lafayette. They preach the gospel. They preach the Bible. We don't believe everything the same, but a good church. He and his girlfriend, his live-in girlfriend, were going to this church, Crossroads, but she stopped going. She didn't like it anymore. I said, well, why not? Well, he said, they talk about tithing over there. And she didn't like the whole tithing thing. And so I didn't touch it for a few months. But then this week he said, well, hey, man, I need to go to your church, Andy. And I was thinking, I'm talking about tithing this week. Wow, what a coincidence. I said, well, what about Crossroads, you know? And he said, well, you know, she didn't like it. And I said, oh, yeah, but the tithing thing, right? He said, yeah. He said, it's not that she doesn't believe in tithing. I mean, it's in the Bible. It's just that the way they talk about tithing. He said, you know, they really pressure you to give. And I said, that's the way it feels when you're under conviction. Like when you've been walking in disobedience in a particular area of your life and you go to church and the preacher happens to be talking about that one area. It's like, man, who told the preacher I was coming today? You know the difference between preaching and teaching? Teaching is simply imparting knowledge. It's simply saying, hey, here are the facts. Let me impart some new knowledge to you. But preaching, which is what we're called to do, what I'm called to do as your pastor, preaching is saying, here are the facts. Now go do it. Don't waste another day of your life. Obey the Lord. Put him first in your life. Stop being disobedient and repent and walk in obedience. That's preaching. It involves exhortation, not just instruction. And that's what's happening, I think, and she's uncomfortable with that. But that's what you're going to get when you go to a true biblical church is here's the word of God, and God loves you, so obey him. Obey him. Obey him. And this morning, that's my call to you. Wherever you are, listen, don't go another day outside of God's will for your life. That's the best place for you. For your own good. For your own good. Start walking in obedience. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your word, Lord, and your love for us and your grace. And Lord, that even though we disobey you from time to time, and sometimes more often than not, that you still love us the same and that we can always return to you, Lord, and simply confess our sins and you'll take us back every time. We thank you for Jesus and that it's through the cross of Jesus that we have salvation. Thank you that we don't have to be perfect tithers our whole life to go to heaven. Thank you that we don't have to be perfect with our money to go to heaven, that it's by grace through faith in Jesus. But Lord, you've given us some wonderful instructions in your word about our money. And Lord, you told us that it'll be best for us, it'll be good for us if we'd obey you. Help us, Lord, to walk in obedience, to trust you, Lord, to hand over that area of our lives. Help us, Lord, to be a generous church. Lord, we want to be the kind of church that you can use to really impact the community and the world. But we know, God, that we can't move into that place of impact until we move into the place of obedience first. So grow us, Lord. Grow us as a church. Be merciful with us, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.